We are continuing in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 11, so you can turn there. We're going to be finishing up this chapter this week. One of the things I've entitled the sermon, False Advertising. One of the things I find very aggravating is false advertising. So I have one story of, we were looking for furniture for our basement kind of family room. I'm looking for maybe a sectional or a couch love seat combination. And so we were looking on Craigslist because new stuff is usually so expensive, and a lot of times you can find decent quality things for a much better price on Craigslist. So I found a listing that had a couch and a love seat that were, it said they're leather, and they had recliners on the ends. And I'm just picturing myself, oh, this is going to be great, okay? And said, like new condition. So it's perfect, okay? The price was decent, and so I thought, we got to go check these things out. This could be it. The only problem was it was way up north in maybe Minong or Trigo, somewhere way up there. And I thought, okay, well, it's worth the drive if it is as, you know, as they say it is. So I called and contacted the seller, confirmed that, you know, the condition was great, and Amy and I took about a half a day off to drive all the way up there and check these out, planning to buy them. Well, when we got there to this house, the furniture was there, and it looked great, but as soon as I started sitting down in the different seating areas, I sank like all the way to the floor almost. The springs were broken in over half of the seating areas. And when I sat down on the ends, the arm rests were wobbling back and forth because clearly they were broken off. And so I didn't say anything to the guy, but I was very frustrated that we had taken all that time to drive up there. I got to spend some time with my dear sweet wife in the car, but burned a lot of gas to go look at junk. I don't know if they were doing body slams on these couches or what, but they were terrible. Terrible. And so I was very annoyed. False advertising. It's very aggravating. And when it happens, it turns people away. So any listing from them, I'm not going to believe what they say anymore. I'm not going to go and make that trip again. It's very frustrating. But false advertising is something that people do a lot. And people do every day. And it's not just with furniture on Craigslist and other items that we list for sale. It's also for what we make people believe about ourselves. So Alice kind of brought this up, actually, when she asked for prayer that she wouldn't just be putting on the Christian hat. And that's what we can do a lot in different ways. One of the things that I've noticed is social media. It's kind of comical sometimes the way people portray themselves on social media, on their profiles. So there's the perfect picture that has everything the way we want it to look. There's, you know, we have the perfect pose that makes us look thinner or stronger or maybe prettier or younger somehow, perfect lighting. Every once in a while, I come across a profile of somebody that I know, but when I see it, I don't even recognize them because it just doesn't even look like they actually are. It's easy to put out there, you know, that we have essentially the perfect life, the perfect marriage, perfect family, perfect relationship with God. You know, you see it all the time. And it's false advertising. And it's not really that big of a deal when it comes to social media. But this morning I want to talk about when it does matter because of the way that Satan uses it to be a barrier to the gospel in many people's lives. The story that we're going to look at this morning contains one of the strongest rebukes that Jesus gives during his time of ministry, and it's a rebuke of some of the most influential spiritual leaders of his day. And as we look at this story, we're going to see that there's something that he exposes in them that we need to see and turn away from in our lives so that we're not doing what they did. We're going to talk about how to not do what they did, because if we do, we'll be setting up, and you'll see it as we go along, setting up a major barrier for people to climb over to get to Christ, and we're that barrier, and we don't want to be that. Okay, so that's what we're going to see in the story today. Last week we looked at a confrontation that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees, and what we saw last week is they were questioning where he got his power from. So he cast out a demon, and some were saying that he got his power from Beelzebul, the prince of demon, that he's wielding the power of Satan. And others were not going that far, but they were unsure, and they wanted Jesus to prove himself, prove that your power is from God by showing us some kind of sign from heaven. And so Jesus answered them. We looked at that last week, and today we're going to see that as he's answering them, that those answers triggered or intrigued one of the Pharisees that was there into inviting him to his home to talk further. And that's where we're picking up this morning. So it's just the end of that conversation where we're at, starting at verse 37, and we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 11. So I encourage you to follow along with me in your own Bible. It will be up here on the screen for convenience, but it's always good to follow in your own Bible to be able to take some notes and underline things if you need to, if the Lord really causes something to stick out to you. So let's read verses 37 through 41 to get started this morning. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." And so Luke says that while he was still speaking, it's the end of that answer that he was giving, this Pharisee asked him to dine with him, and Leon Morris points out that it's a fair inference that the Pharisee was interested in Jesus' teaching. So sometimes Pharisees would come, and actually we'll get to that later today, where they'll be trying to trap him in something that he said, but it seems like this Pharisee was actually intrigued or interested in something that Jesus was saying, which then makes me go back to, okay, well, what was Jesus saying? What was he teaching? We need to know that as we go into this new story. And there's something that he was saying, especially in the last paragraph that we looked at last week, that ties in here. So you can look at that in your Bibles. When Jesus was telling the people who wanted him to prove that his power was from heaven by showing a sign, he told them he wasn't going to give them another sign, and what he said was this illustration in verses 34 through 36. He said, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." And so it seems that the Pharisee may have been intrigued by this teaching because perhaps he was one that wanted to see a further sign from Jesus. And after hearing this, he wanted to know more about what Jesus was talking about. And so he invited Jesus into his home. And ironically, and I think quite possibly intentionally, this particular teaching addresses the core problem with the Pharisees and the scribes that we're going to see this morning. In this teaching, it's an illustration, but what's kind of behind the illustration, what he's pointing out, is that Jesus was talking to them about how important your inner self is. Okay, it's not just what you show on the outside, it's how important your inner self is. And he compares your inner self to how important your eyes are to the rest of your body. So if you have good eyes and you can see, it's like your body knows where to go, okay? You can see your way around, but if you close your eyes or if you have poor eyesight, you know, I've noticed that probably the last 5 years, I guess, my eyesight close up is very blurry. And so I'm kind of guessing at close things if I have to work on something. And I've actually got, thankfully to Rosemary on my 40th birthday, bought me these readers, which I actually use now, to see things close up, okay? And so if your eyes are bad, the rest of your body, okay, that's what this illustration is. And so what he's pointing out is that if I skipped a page here. If your eyes are good, you can see the light and know where to go. If your eyes are bad, you can't see and you grope around in the darkness. In the same way, then, your inner self or your heart affects everything that you do, okay? It has the same type of influence as the eyes. So if there's, what Jesus says, if there's the light of righteousness inside you, your whole life is going to be influenced by that light and righteousness. But if the darkness of sin is in you, your life will be influenced by sin. And so for the scribes and the Pharisees, this exposed exactly what was going on in them, though I don't think that they knew it yet until Jesus went into this guy's house and leveled with them. And before we look at what he said in more detail, I want us to understand a little bit more about who these guys were, so that we can understand why Jesus gives such a strong rebuke. When you think of scribes, so there's scribes and Pharisees. In the ESV, they use the term lawyers quite a bit, but lawyers and scribes are used interchangeably. A scribe is an occupation. It's a type of job. Basically, it's a lawyer, okay? They were experts in the law. They could draft legal documents. That's what scribes were. And every village had at least one scribe. Okay, so when you think scribe, you think type of job, lawyer, basically. Pharisees were different. Okay, they were part of a religious sect. And so they were a particular religious group that was made up of laymen who were tradesmen, landowners, and had money. And so they were religious, but some of the things that kind of stuck out to me this week is that they were different than priests. So the priests were priests and did their ministry in the temple, and then you have Pharisees who were different than the priests. There may have been some overlap there, but Pharisees were categorically different than priests, though they were religious. They either had non-religious jobs or they were completely devoted to being a Pharisee. So like the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was very devoted to this religious group. And I was thinking a lot of the Gideons. In some ways, this doesn't compare with the Gideons at all, but in this way it compares with the Gideons in that the Gideons are professional businessmen who form a group. They aren't the pastors necessarily, but they're businessmen who form a religious group, and that's similar to kind of the makeup of the Pharisees. Now, the defining characteristic of the Pharisees was that they were zealous for the law. Zealous for the law. Like the scribes, they were experts in the law. And that led to a lot of overlap. So you had a lot of these scribes who were lawyers and experts in the law, but because the Pharisees were also experts in the law, you had a lot of scribes that became Pharisees. And so oftentimes in Scripture, you'll see them just listed, scribes and Pharisees. That's why you see them listed, because they're often together, and often the scribes were Pharisees. But beyond their zeal for the law, and by that I'm talking about the law of Moses and the law in the Hebrew Scriptures, they were also known to be zealous for what's called the traditions of their fathers. So in their zeal to keep these laws in Scripture, the Pharisees had come up with hundreds, probably thousands of additional laws that they enacted as kind of that fence to keep them from disobeying the ultimate law, which was Scripture. But the problem was that to the Pharisees, the fence laws became actually more important than the laws of Scripture. And ironically, what happened is in obeying their laws that they set up, they ended up disobeying the laws of Scripture, which is something that Jesus is going to be pointing out here. Okay, so their own laws became more important than the commands in Scripture. And this was going on for generations. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, it's not like these are the first generation of Pharisees. This had been going on a long time. This is the traditions of the fathers. They were zealous for these things. And so they had added many laws for things like ceremonial washing, which is why they were shocked when Jesus didn't wash. He wasn't disobeying the scriptures. He was disobeying their traditions. Okay, they had additional laws for the Sabbath and many other things, and they adhered to these traditions with great zeal. And this is really what defined them. That's the Pharisee, okay? Even though they were law keepers on the outside, so zealous for the law on the outside, the problem was is that their hearts were spiritually dead, okay? Spiritually dead on the inside, just as corrupt and sinful as anyone else on the inside. And so Jesus points out that they're probably later on here, they're full of pride, full of greed, full of immorality. There's different places in the New Testament where you see that they loved to show up in the public places. So there was honored seats in the synagogue up front. They loved that seat because the people would be facing them. They'd be facing the people and they'd be seen. They loved to show up in the marketplaces where they'd be in public and people could see them and admire them. That's some of the things that they loved, full of pride. They were the poster children for hypocrisy. But they were also hugely influential in the religion of that time and in the culture of that time. And Jesus hated that, okay? Because of the combination of their hypocrisy and their influence, Jesus hated it. Many people were looking to the Pharisees for spiritual guidance, and they were leading people astray. And so when Jesus came and taught the people, much of his teaching was actually confronting and undoing the destructive influence of the Pharisees. I think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. As you read through that, you see that a lot of that teaching is directed at undoing the false teaching of the Pharisees. And so they were a huge problem. And this Pharisee then, going back to the story now, invited Jesus into his home. And the first thing that Luke records is that he was shocked when Jesus didn't wash his hands before lunch. Okay, one of their traditions, something that was very important to this Pharisee, but Jesus didn't follow that tradition. And I think Jesus may have done it intentionally. I think he might have done it intentionally so that they would take notice. And when they did, that opened the door then for him to confront their hypocrisy because it bothered Jesus a lot. Again, this is the strongest rebuke from Jesus you'll find in Scripture. You see, when he's dealing with prostitutes and tax collectors, he's very gracious with them and patient. But when it came to scribes and Pharisees, he's highly confrontational, and hopefully you can kind of see why. You can see what the problem was and why he would be confrontational. What Jesus said at the beginning here was, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Okay, that makes sense now. "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." And so they followed these hundreds of rules on the outside, but inside, full of sin. Jesus reminds them that God made both the outside and the inside. In other words, God doesn't just look at outward appearance or your external adherence to rules. He knows exactly what's going on inside of you, and he knows your hypocrisy. And so he tells them that they should first offer their hearts, give as alms the things that are within. Offer your hearts to God. And the effect that that will have then is everything else will be clean. If the inside is clean and offered to God, then you will be truly clean. So that's how he begins this rebuke. And he continues in verse 42. So let's look at verses 42 through 44. He says this, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." And that's a verse in particular where you can see they're following their particular rules and end up disobeying the scriptures. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it." So according to Strong's Concordance, the word woe is an expression of grief or denunciation. And Jesus says it repeatedly with every rebuke that he gives them. Leon Morris points out that it's an attitude of regret, not vindictiveness. So Jesus isn't vindictive in his attitude. It's a regret. It's a grief. It's a denunciation of an action. I think it's similar to saying shame on you. Okay, they were going through. What he points out is the meticulous efforts of tithing exactly 10%. Some of the commentators that I read said they would parse out their herbs and count out 10% of them to meticulously follow their traditions, and yet they weren't practicing justice and love, which are far more important. He also points out they were soaking in the attention of the people by sitting up front in the synagogue, by making public appearances in the marketplaces. They loved attention and praise they received, and Jesus is exposing these things. He tells them at the end they're like unmarked graves, which I read were common in Israel, and what would happen is people would walk over an unmarked grave without even knowing it, which according to the law would make them ceremonially unclean, which the Pharisees detested. But what Jesus pointed out to them is that when people came into contact with them, it was like they were coming into contact with an unmarked grave, and they were unclean. They would make the people unclean. Okay? So a very strong rebuke to the Pharisees. And after he makes this rebuke, then one of the scribes or the lawyers, who I assume wasn't a Pharisee in that crowd, spoke up because he was offended that some of the things that Jesus said also insulted them, as if he assumed Jesus didn't mean to rebuke the scribes. But Jesus now makes it very clear that, no, I was talking to you too, okay? And he says they're guilty of even more. And so now he addresses the scribes or lawyers, as he says it here. Verses 45 through 52. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Really? And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" So here again, you see three woes. And similarly, he gave three woes to the Pharisees. He follows that up now with three more woes to the scribes. And the first one has to do with all the extra laws that they came up with and demanded of people. They were putting a heavy burden on the people by all these extra laws. But Leon Morris, who's the Tyndale Commentary's commentator on the book of Luke, points out that there were also many loopholes that lawyers could go through that enabled them to pretty much do whatever they wanted. So they're putting these burden of laws on people, and yet there's loopholes so the lawyers could do whatever they wanted. And Jesus exposed this area of hypocrisy in his first woe. Now the second woe has to do with their hypocrisy concerning the Old Testament prophets. And what Jesus pointed out is that they were building tombs to the prophets to honor them and make themselves look good by honoring the prophets, and yet they were also following in the footsteps and traditions of their fathers. So they're very proud of the traditions of their fathers while they're building these tombs to the prophets, but the traditions of their fathers ended up murdering the prophets that they were then building the tombs to honor and then make themselves look good. And so there's the same spirit of wickedness inside of them that would murder those who then they would give honor to in order to glorify themselves. All right? And so Jesus points out that hypocrisy, and he points out that the guilt for the murder of all the prophets from all the way back to the beginning of human history would fall on the lawyers of that generation. And I think what he's getting at there is because all of the prophets from the beginning were ultimately revealing God's plan of sending the Messiah. And when the scribes of Jesus' day rejected Jesus and murdered him, they would be, in effect, rejecting all of those prophets who were pointing to him, and they would be guilty of all their blood. Okay, and so Jesus' very strong rebuke against them. By killing Jesus, they were also guilty of killing all of the prophets who were trying to tell them who Jesus was. The final woe to the scribes is because they were taking away the key of true knowledge of God from the people. Okay, they were true knowledge they could reveal and unlock, but they were taking away the key of true knowledge from the people because of how they were leading them astray. And by claiming to have knowledge and convincing the people of primarily in Jerusalem to follow and believe them, they were actually preventing people from true knowledge. And so Jesus exposes all these different things, all this hypocrisy, and as you can imagine, they didn't like it very much. And Luke finishes with a few words about that in verses 53 and 54. As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. And so that became normal for the scribes and Pharisees. Not like the first guy who was actually seems to be interested in Jesus' teaching. They're trying to catch him. So as you look at the scribes and Pharisees and you think about false advertising or hypocrisy, these guys were experts in false advertising. They would make themselves look good on the outside, purposefully showing up in public and purposefully doing acts of righteousness publicly in order to be seen by the people, even though inside they were full of sin and corruption. And one of the biggest problems with that is that they were leading people away from God. Their influence on the people was creating this huge barrier that Jesus was intent on dismantling. They were supposed to be opening the door and unlocking the key of understanding when they taught the people and by their example so that people would have known Jesus when he came. But instead, when Jesus came, he had to dismantle what they were doing. The question I think that we need to ask ourselves then in light of this teaching and how does it apply to our lives is, am I doing the same thing? Okay. So each of us, I think we need to look at our lives and ask ourselves, am I doing the same thing? Is there false advertising going on in my life? One of the biggest barriers that I've found for why people aren't interested in Christianity is actually Christians. And it's not those who are truly following the life of Christ and living out the life of Christ that are the problem. It's those who bear the name of Jesus but live like everyone else. It's false advertising. So they grumble and complain, they gossip and slander, they look down on people, they condemn people, they fight and argue, they're selfish, they're mean, and yet they hold the name of Christ. And so they may pride themselves for going to church and believing in God and obeying the Ten Commandments and opposing abortion and standing for traditional marriage. So outside looks good, but inside they're full of pride, greed, hatred, sin, and darkness. And it's actually easy for people to see. Even though on the outside there's this shell of righteousness, people can see past that and see what's actually going on. unbelievers pick up on it all the time. I've had several different conversations. Why should I become a Christian if they're like that? They use it to justify their assumption that Christians are all hypocrites, and we build a wall between them and God. Okay, and so in some ways, Christians can be like the scribes and Pharisees. And so for us, I think as we seek to apply this to our lives, we need to stop pretending. Okay? We need to stop pretending. Rather than putting on a spiritual front that doesn't match up with what's going on inside. Okay? So there's a couple of ways as I thought about, okay, how do we apply this to our life? One way is that pursue holiness in your life so that what you are doing, your actions are matching up with who you really are. And that's certainly a call for all of us, is to pursue personal holiness. But I also think it's very important for us to realize that anybody who's going to look at our lives with a magnifying glass is not going to find perfection. They are going to find problems. They're going to find failures and sins. Okay? They're there. Like, none of us is going to be perfect on this side of heaven. We're going to screw up at times. And so we pursue personal holiness, but also what I think this calls us to is to be real about who we really are. Don't pretend to be perfect on the outside. Don't pretend like you have it all together as a Christian when you don't. There's confession of sin. There's admitting when I've failed. There's telling people I'm sorry. There's asking forgiveness of the people that you've sinned about or sinned against. None of us is going to be perfect, and so we don't need to pretend that we are. We need to be transparent. We need to be honest about who we are. We need to be humble. When we take that posture, we're pursuing both godliness and personal holiness in our lives, but we're also honest about who we are, and we're not trying to pretend that we're something we're not. That opens the door to further spiritual growth in our lives. Because if we're pretending, then we don't think we need to grow. If we're honest, we realize I have a long ways to go. And we seek help. And we're real with people so that others can help us. And so it opens the door to further growth, and it makes a big difference to those who are watching. So instead of, you know, anybody could probably say Christians are hypocrites, because like, well, yeah, I'm probably a hypocrite at times, you know? I claim the name of Jesus, and yet I still struggle with sin, okay? But what I want people to be able to say is, yeah, they aren't perfect, but they don't pretend to be. They have problems like I do, but they're looking to Jesus to help them. They're looking to Jesus for forgiveness and for their strength. They're depending on Him. And so let's take some time. We're gonna have kind of an extended time of worship here. Let's take some time to ask God to examine our hearts in response to this this story today. Ask Him to show us if there's any hypocrisy, any false advertising lurking there. Let's take time, if needed, to confess that to Him. Ask Him for His power to transform our lives. And just know that as much as it's clear in here, Jesus hates hypocrisy. As much as He hates hypocrisy, He wants us to experience His grace and His forgiveness and His mercy deep in our hearts, so that His love for us and as we experience His forgiveness and His grace, that will overflow in our lives and let His light shine through us. Let's pray. Thank You for Your forgiveness, Jesus. Thank You for bringing light into the darkness of our hearts. Thank You for bringing life where it was dead. I thank you for all that you have done for us through your life, death, and resurrection. And I just pray that you, as we are on this long journey, this long road of being conformed into the image of Christ, I pray that you would empower us to, by your Spirit in us, to live the Christ life, to be able to be obedient to your word, but I pray that you would also help us to be real and to be honest and transparent with people. I pray that you would help us in the area of confession of sin, both to you and to others as we need it, to be able to ask forgiveness and tell people we're sorry when we need to. I pray that you would keep us from putting on a false front and pretending like everything is great with us and not being like that on the inside. I pray that you'd help us to see it, confess it, come to you and seek you and experience your grace and forgiveness and your love overflowing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.